Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Thy day. We bless Thee for Thy grace that finds us in Thy house this morning. And, O God, we bless Thee for the children, young people and adults alike that have congregated this morning to worship and praise our living God. We'd ask, Lord, from the outset, that, Lord, we might be conscious that Thou art one of our number. And, O God, that our worship might be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. Do abide with us. Minister to every heart. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 1, page 5. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. This is Psalm 1. And we'll stand as we worship, please. Let's unite our hearts again further in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord afresh this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the opportunity to come into Thy presence in the place of prayer. We bless Thee, Lord, that Thou hast bidden us to come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. And, O God, we bless Thee for the opening praise that has been rendered. And, Lord, for that perfect man that is Christ Himself. And yet, Lord, we are to be those who are to be conformed unto the image of Thy dear Son as Thy people. And we pray, Lord, that we might delight ourselves in Thy Word. And, O God, that we might feed much upon it. We might be, Lord, those whose branches reach out and whose leaf is ever green. And, O God, we pray that others might look upon us. They might see a difference. And the difference being that we have been with Jesus and were washed in the precious blood. We thank Thee for every saint of God in the house of God this morning. We praise Thee, Lord, for everyone who can look back to a time where Thou didst reach down and save us. And, Lord, Thou didst take us from the camp of the devil. And Lord, Thou didst bring us into the marvelous light of Thy gospel and saving grace. We thank the Lord that Thou hast not only saved us, but Lord, Thou art keeping us. And oh God, we pray that we might grow even today again in the knowledge of our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank Thee for Him who loved us. We thank the Lord for Him who gave Himself for us on that rugged tree. We praise Thee for that once for all sacrifice for sin. That sacrifice that was acceptable in Thy sight. That sacrifice that was pleasing it with Thee. For, O God, it satisfied divine justice. And it fulfilled the law of God on our behalf. And, O God, we thank Thee this day that we have one who's alive now forevermore. For this man, after he had offered that one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We have one in the glory who is our advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank the Lord, the Father always heareth His prayers. And, O God, how He prays for us, even this morning. And, O God, we pray, we might know the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer. We might know the help of the Spirit even as we offer our praise. And, Lord, as we read the Word, and, Lord, as we would seek to preach upon it. O God, give help this day, not only in the pulpit, but give help, Lord, in the pew. Thank Thee for every head that's bowed in Thy presence. Lord, we pray for the preparation of the heart. And we ask, O God, that Thou would, Lord, take away those things that would distract our attention. Take away the things of this week. And, O Father, we pray that, Lord, Thou would shut us in, even with Thee and our God this morning. And, Lord, that Thou would deal with these hearts of ours. O God, we thank Thee, Lord, this morning, for Thy blessings over this past 2 weeks. Thank Thee, Lord, for our gospel mission. Thank Thee, Lord, You've answered many prayers. And, O God, those that Thou hast brought in, we praise Thee for it. Thou hast, Lord, visited in salvation, and we praise Thee for that. And we ask, O God, it might be just the first fruits of many yet to come. Lord, many, maybe in the valley of decision. And, O God, the battle is on, and the devil is busy. But, O God, we pray that Thou wouldst, Lord, bring others through for Thyself. And, Lord, we pray that all praise and all glory will be given unto Thee, for Thou alone art worthy. O God, we thank Thee for enabling Thy servant to minister the Word night by night. Thank Thee, O God, for those that have sung the message in song, those that have testified. Lord, we can say it has been good for us to be here. And we praise Thee, Lord, for the people of God who have supported it. And, Lord, they've been here night after night and have been bringing others in. And, oh, we pray that they might have a blessing even today. And we do pray for the last and the final meeting, humanly speaking, in the mission tonight. Oh, God, Thou would bring in the people again. Lord, that Thou would come Thyself by Thy Spirit. And Thou would, Lord, so wrought upon souls that they'll be able to look back and say it was then. It was the 22nd of November 2015 when the Lord saved my soul and planted my feet on that narrow way. O God, do it for Jesus' sake. Bless us, we pray, as a congregation. Even following the mission, Lord, continue to work amongst us. Continue, Lord, to revive the hearts of Thy children. And, O Father, continue to give us that expectation that God is at work amongst us. Father, hear our cry. We do remember those that are led aside, those that are ill, those that need Thy touch. We do take a moment to thank Thee for Thine hand upon many. O God, we thank Thee for Your hand upon Barbara again this week. Encourage her today. Bless her with Thy nearness. Pray, Lord, for young William too. Lord, and Thy hand will be upon him even in his circumstance at this given time. And, O Father, that Thou would perfect that which concerneth him. O God, guide, we pray, the nursing profession, Lord, that looks into his case. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be unto all the consultants what they need. And so, Lord, we do lift them up in the arms of prayer. And there's others, Lord, and they're shut in. And, O God, they cannot get out. Be with them. Be with them today. May the Spirit of the living God dwell with them. And, Lord, speak to them even through Thy Word. Remember those that have been bereaved. We pray, Lord, for Lord Mary as well this time. We pray You bind up the broken heart, the passing of her sister. We ask, O God, for others as well, for caring and Ray and Beverly, Lord, at the loss of an uncle. Draw near to them. Oh God, we pray, in those given homes, Lord, that Thou would fill the empty chair. And so, Lord, there's many others that, Lord, that are sorrowful of spirit. And we pray, Lord, that the God of all comfort would draw near and be their portion. So, Father, abide with us. Bless, Lord, in our land. Have mercy on our province. Oh God, we pray that Thou would look in favor upon this land that has become very barren spiritually. But, oh Father, Thou art able to cause the rose to blossom in the desert. And we pray that Thou would do it, Lord, spiritually in our land. Do it, Lord. We pray for Thy glory's sake, that the Savior might be uplifted and glorified, that the people might be turned from sin and iniquity and those things that will pass away. And, Lord, that they will set their affection upon things that are eternal, even their very soul. Oh God, do it. Do it even this day. Hear this, our prayer, and abide with us further. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Hymn number 182. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Page 250. It's 182. Let's stand again as we sing. This morning to 2 Chronicles 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we are still within the study of the life and times of Elijah. I feel that next Sunday we will bring it to a conclusion, and we have walked with Elijah this last year really, and we will bring a little study to the last message, God willing, next Sunday morning. But let's read just from this chapter, verse 1, please, 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, and Zechariah and Azariah, and Mishael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David, because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him. And he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he had made high places in the mountains of Judah, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have a great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Amen. Just ending a reading this morning at the end of verse 15. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let me welcome you warmly today. It's a lovely Sabbath morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. And we welcome each one in the Savior's name today. Good to see each one. And if you're visiting with us, we give you a special word of welcome. And we trust you'll feel at home and you'll know the Lord's blessing upon you as well. Do welcome those listening in to the webcast and the DVD ministry. As you've done so on past occasions, we're glad that you're doing so again. The Lord bless you with us even today. A few announcements for the incoming week. Do remember tonight, please, the final meeting in our gospel campaign. 6:30 is the time of prayer. And God's people, remember that, please. And I want to say a word of thanks to you for your much praying. And certainly the prayer meetings before these meetings have been encouraging, as have the early seasons of prayer as well. And I believe the Lord has done a work in our hearts, never mind the unconverted. And let's pray on. And do remember the prayer meeting tonight. 7 o'clock is the meeting itself, the final meeting. And the Reverend Martin will be back, God willing, to bring his final message in the gospel. And the choir, men's choir, will be singing in song tonight as well. So do remember that final meeting. If you haven't managed to get out through the week, here's your last opportunity, as it were. And I trust that you'll take it. I trust you'll be back again, even encourage others to come out. And we do thank God's people for their faithful attendance. And it's been encouraging every night without exception. And God's people have got behind it and supported it well. And we thank you for that. And the Lord will bless you for it. And do remember the meeting, the final meeting tonight. Then tomorrow night, 8 o'clock, is the meeting of the Kirk Session. Please, brethren, remember that tomorrow night. Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, back again to the regular prayer meeting, Bible study, and let's congregate again for the place of prayer. I think we will bring to an end that little series on Psalm 23 on Tuesday night coming. So please remember that as well. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock is the children's meeting. 7 o'clock, children's meeting, please, on Wednesday. Then Friday night, 8 o'clock, is the youth fellowship. And young people again congregating up in the complex. And we have a guest speaker, the Mr. Paul Hanna, who has been here during the mission. And he's going to take the meeting this Friday night. So young people, don't miss out on that one. Bring others out with you for that youth fellowship meeting. Saturday night, there will be no open air. There normally would have been, but there's, I understand there's things arranged for the lower square on Saturday night, which is problematic for our open air. So we'll arrange that for another Saturday in December. Then next Lord's Day, the serve usual times, 12 and 7. Both again have the times of prayer beforehand. And then 9 o'clock in the morning is the early season of prayer as well. So do pray and remember those meetings. The Sunday School Bible class at 10:30. And the Sunday School is preparing for the children's prize giving. There's a wee bit of confusion over and chopping and changing over the night of the prize giving. Let me just underline to you that it is this year on the 4th of December. We've had to bring it forward to that first Friday. It doesn't suit a lot of us, but we have to go with it. It doesn't suit the teachers for the following Friday, some of them, so they're tied up with other things. So we go with the 4th of December this year. That's the first Friday night in December. 7:30 is our children's prize giving meeting. So do pencil it in, do remember it, please. Next Sunday, the children will be preparing for it again. Graduation service for the trainee teachers is in Portadown this Friday night at 8 o'clock. Schools as a choir will be singing at that. The moderator, Reverend Murray, will be ministering the word. So anybody wants to go along to that, the teachers or parents alike, do avail yourself of it at 8 o'clock this Friday night, the 27th. The retiring offering for a building fund last week came to a total of £1,213.05. And we thank you again for your continual good giving to that. And we praise you for it. And we thank the Lord for the sacrificial giving of His people. Can I say to you also that there's a praise service Monday night week. That's the 30th of November. We had one last year to mark the anniversary of our opening of the church again. And so there'll be a praise service on Monday the 30th, that's Monday week, 8 o'clock. And in connection with that, if ladies could help us with the catering, there'll be supper after it. You can stay behind after the evening's meeting in the church here, then we would appreciate that. Just if you want to help, you can help us for that praise service. Do make it known and do invite others out to that. That's Monday night week at 8 o'clock, there'll be a praise service. Then the Lord's table is coming up on the 6th of December, the first Sunday of the month. And any applicants that desire membership, if there's any that are considering this, then do make it known to us. Do fill in a little card, give it to us, and we can receive you into the membership that evening in the will of the Lord. So that do remember that, God's people, and place it in your memory that the Lord's Supper is coming up again on the 4th of December. I think that's all by way of announcement 106. We're going to sing while the tithes and offerings are lifted for the Lord's work, please. When God of old the way of life would teach to all His own, He placed Him safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. 106, remaining seated for the first part at least while the offering is lifted. Thank you. I'd like you to turn back again to 2 Chronicles 21. We're looking at this morning verses 12 through 15. I've entitled the message, A Letter from Elijah. Maybe you've read this passage and you never realized that here was a letter from Elijah himself. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for these hymns that we've been singing. We thank the Lord, Thy Word is truth. And O God, we praise Thee that we can rest our souls eternally in the Word of God. We thank the Lord that Thou dost not speak a lie to us. Thou wilt not speak even an untruth or a half-truth. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thy Word is truth. And we have that Word that reveals to us not only our own state and condition, but Lord, it reveals to us the incarnate Word, the One who is the only Savior, the One who said, I am the truth. O God, we pray that Thou would bless us, even as we come to this passage and into this letter. We pray that Thou would teach us, even of the things of God this morning. I pray that Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power, anoint us with fresh oil from above, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. O God, speak, Lord, to both Thy people this morning, as well as those yet in their sin. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We've watched as Elijah was taken to heaven by the whirlwind and the mantle that was to fall upon Elisha to continue the work in the spirit of Elijah. Yet, men and women, understand that that is not the last time that you read about Elijah or that you are to see him in the Scriptures. Let's not forget that while he was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet he was also a great prophet, and he was greatly used of God. And I trust that you believe the prophets, for we know what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the holy men are those who are the authors of the books of the Bible. And they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and thereby they wrote what they did. And furthermore, the prophets, they spoke of Christ. And so, for example, when the Savior met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, He was to begin at Moses. But we read that He also used the prophets to speak of those things concerning Himself. The books of Moses were the first five books. And then there's the prophets. And then there's all the Scriptures. And that's the threefold Hebrew division of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And in all those books, there is to be found that which concerns Christ. Elijah himself reflected much of the Savior in his life. And during the lifetime of Elijah, we have noted how he was used as God's instrument to foretell the things that would happen. He stood before Ahab. He told them that there would not be rain nor dew these years according to the word of God. He told them on Mount Carmel that there was a sound of an abundance of rain. He spoke those prophecies before they happened, and they all came to pass because he was one that was raised up of God to forewarn. On account of that, I therefore have no problem with stating that these words that were in a form of a letter were from the hand of Elijah ere the Lord took him home to glory. I say that because there are those modernists who try and deny that these words were from Elijah. And they say, well, it was another man by the same name. Or it was from Elisha. But the word clearly states, look at it, verse 12 of this chapter, that there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. That seals it. It was from Elijah the prophet, the hymn that is in question in that little phrase, was Jehoram. And a look at the opening verse will indicate to us something about who he was. He was the son of the godly King Jehoshaphat. And when his father died, he was the one who took over the throne and the rule in the land of Judah. We know from verse 5 that he was 32 years of age when he became king. We know also from there that he reigned 8 years in the city of Jerusalem. The last two would have been those on a terrible sickbed. The last time we looked with Elijah, with Elisha, as we saw God's servant leave this scene of time, and now it is our desire this morning to consider the letter which Elijah was to write and leave behind, as it is revealed to us in these words. For the question that will arise in your heart and mine might be this: why would Elijah have written a letter in particular to this man, Jehoram? Let's look at these verses. I want you to see, first of all, the prophet's postscript. The prophet's postscript. It's often the case that having read a letter, and of course we're in a day where there's not many letters been written by hand, it's all email and text message and so forth, but even in those scenarios, there often is a case where after the signature, there's a little PS, a little postscript, and oftentimes it can be as interesting and as informative as the letter itself. And when we consider the life and the ministry of Elijah, and then this writing, it can be likened to a postscript. We have known Elijah had to have been a mighty man in deed and in word. But we have never once considered him to be a writer up until this point in time. And when we look at this letter, then we realize that it's not the long in length. It's a pretty short letter. But yet it is nevertheless long in content and in instruction. And we are looking at this after we have seen the departure of Elijah to glory. And the reason being that this letter was post-Elijah. In other words, this letter was delivered after Elijah's glorious departure from this world. And a study of the chronological events will give sufficient proof that that was the case. Of course, when the skeptics think that they see the slightest sign of a difficulty, then they are quick to discredit any passage in the Word of God. And they come forth with all sorts of alternatives, most of which are harder to believe than the actual words of Scripture that we read in verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. Elijah, having seen something of the sort of man this Jehoram was, before he went to glory, he was to write a letter to him. And having penned this letter, he was to give it maybe to Elisha or to some of the sons of the prophets with the instruction that it had to be delivered at the very appropriate and given time. That's not difficult to accept. We do it all the time. And how many write their last will and testament, and after they're gone, then that letter comes out at that given moment, and it is read to the family concerned. And here's a letter that Elijah has penned. Elijah was writing of what was to happen 2 years after he received this letter. And there's no inconsistency in that either. For this was the same man who spoke of the death of Jezebel before it was to take place. This was the same man who spoke of Jehu coming to the throne after his home calling, and of Ahaziel becoming king in Assyria. And so what was true of Elijah is also true of many of the prophets. You think of Isaiah, and Isaiah was to foretell the death of the Savior. And he was to foretell it in the most graphic and accurate fashion, 450 years before it was to take place. It was the prophet Micah who spoke of the place of the Savior's birth being in Bethlehem of Judea 400 years before it happened. These men were used, these men were prophets of God, used of God to forewarn and to foretell. And when we think of this letter of Elijah after he had already gone to glory, in the words in reference to Abel in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, they seem to be so appropriate. He being dead yet speaketh. Why did Abel's life speak well for God after he died? Because it spoke well for God before he died. And the same can be said of Elijah. That's why we can term this letter a postscript. To have a postscript, there must first of all have been a letter. A postscript implies and demands that something went before. And what Elijah's life had been in service to God and in his faithfulness to God, so was this postscript letter after his departure. He didn't give this man half-truths. He brought him to the point where he had to face the truth. I wonder what sort of postscript will our lives leave behind. For many who live to sin in this life, they only leave behind woes and trouble for many of their families. A sinful acts come to light after they're gone, and which brings shame and disgrace. Haven't we seen that? Hasn't that been well documented with the so-called stars or celebrities or so-called famous in this world? And only after they're gone has it come to light what they were involved in when they lived. But it wasn't so with Elijah. As his life was, so was this additional part of it in the form of this letter. And this letter already written was in the providence of God to be delivered to Jehoram at the precise time. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. But in considering what this king was handed, I want you to notice the prominence of God in it. And you know, we ought not to be surprised in that. For God was prominent in the life of Elijah. And now that he's gone, that same prominence is reflected even in the very words that he writes. How can we discern that? Because look at the very first words of the letter that this king was to set his eyes upon, as you find them in verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father." How many times have we heard Elijah speak those very same words? "Thus saith Jehovah." The prominence of God in the letter. This was not a mere message from a man. This was a word of the living God coming to the king's heart. And you know, men and women, I have listened to letters of resignation. And I've listened to letters of a different nature to do with church life. And that which is often omitted is any mention of the Lord. And there are those who maybe they're convinced that this is the way that they should go. This is the way that is right for them. But there's no mention of God. And that always raises a question mark in my mind. Here's Elijah, and he lived for God, and he served God, and he was faithful to God. And when he comes to writing a letter, God is the first that's mentioned in it. King Jehoram, thus saith the Lord. Right away, Jehoram is directed by Elijah to God's word. It's the word of God that carries authority and the rule of life and the guide in our walk. It's not another book. It's not a set of rules. It's the word of God. And Elijah plainly and forcefully, he brings that word before this king. How many have set aside the authority of God's word in this our day as irrelevant? Well, preacher, I wouldn't do that. Did you take it up this week? Did you read it? Many have set aside the authority of God's word. Even church-going people. And have counted it as irrelevant. And you know, we can place much blame for that at many of the Bible colleges in our land. Or there are all sorts of programs and there are all sorts of special meetings. But God's Word is not given the prominent place that it deserves and must have to have a God-centered ministry. And I tell you, all else is sinking sand. It's only the Word of God that is incorruptible and that liveth and abideth forever. The writings of men will pass away. God's Word will never pass away. Let me ask this morning, are you standing upon the solid bedrock of Holy Scripture? For God has not only given us this book, give us the original autographs, and we thank God for the godly men, the committees that were set up in the authorized version, and they brought from those autographs our English language, and we have this translation this morning, and God not only gave it to us, but which was often omitted in such a message as that, is that God has also preserved it for us. Down through the centuries of time, there were those that tried to burn the Bible, but it still remains. God has preserved it. It is our sole rule of faith and practice. Is that what you're standing on this morning? Not on the fact that you come to church, not on the fact that you do good or you have a good heritage, but you're standing on the bedrock, the solid bedrock of God's holy word. The prophet's postscript. Let me show you the pursuer of sin. What prompted Elijah to write this letter to this king? It was surely because he was a man who was bent on committing sin and evil. In the words of Micah, he was committing sin with both hands earnestly. But no uncertain terms, Jehoram was to be brought face to face with that sin and the consequences of it. When we consider the life of sin that this king led, we can only state it was incredible. What was he guilty of? Let's see it in this letter. Verse 13. But thou hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. Let's just stop there. He was the son of Jehoshaphat. Yet he was not to follow in his ways, for he followed in the ways of Ahab and the kings of Israel. He was a king given over to idolatry. And we read that he caused the people to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. In other words, let me explain that. He was one who practiced and he promoted the worship of Baal, and the use of the term whoredoms there, it refers not only to the idolatry of the people, not only to the fact in that they worship false gods and they had turned away from the worship of Jehovah, but it also carries with it, as does the worship of Baal, the immorality and the filthiness which they practiced. And so not only do we have a king who went after Baalism, but he forced Judah to do the same. What a corrupt, immoral king this Jehoram was. And you'll appreciate I'm not going to go into detail of those practices, those immoralities that were associated with the false worship of Baal. But he was immoral, and his corrupt ways were to influence the people that he ruled. He corrupted them by his example and by his decree. Doesn't it remind us that we ourselves influence others, whether we realize it or not? We don't have to be a king upon a throne to do so. You see, Romans 14 and 7 and 7 reminds us, for none of us liveth to himself. None of us liveth to himself. What way are you influencing others around you? It can be either for good or for evil. Here was a man who was influencing others for evil, and now he was being warned and brought to account for it. But incredible as that is, there's worse to follow. For not only was he to be an idolater and led others to do the same, but he was to be like Cain, he was a murderer as well. Look at the end of verse 13. And also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. He had six brothers when he became king. That was six too many as far as he was concerned. And what's more, the account of the Holy Ghost through the pen of Elijah the prophet was that they were all better than himself. Every one of them was better than him. And so with sufficient jealousy in his heart, and maybe feeling the threat that some of them might usurp him, might replace him on the throne, he arose and he slew his brethren. Look at verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. He was another Cain. A Cain who rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Why? We read in 1 John chapter 3 and the words of verse 12. Listen to this verse. It says, not as Cain who was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel was better than Cain. And his life rebuked him. And so he attacked him. He arose up and killed him. But consider that his sinful life was not only incredible, but it was inexcusable. You see, here was a Cain who had every reason not to go down that sinful road that he did. And he was reminded of this in the words of Elijah. The right and the godly way of life had been set before him from his youngest days. Look at verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah. There were the ways of Asa his grandfather to consider. And there were the ways of his father Jehoshaphat as well. And although these men were not perfect as none are, yet they did set that godly example. For it was these men that pulled down the idolatrous groves and idols that were given over to Baal. It was Jehoshaphat who rid the land of the remaining Sodomites that his father had not dealt with. Jehoram, in other words, could not plead ignorance to the way in which he should have walked, for God had blessed him. God had blessed him with a godly example in his father and his forefather. He was without excuse. But instead he chose to walk, verse 13, in the ways of the kings of Israel. What a rebellious heart. And that's one in which he walked in the path of sin and evil. I wonder, what about you, dear loved one? Are you without excuse this morning? For God has maybe blessed you with a godly father or a godly mother. And maybe one that has wept many tears and pleaded to God for you during this time of gospel mission. Maybe it's a godly grandparent that influenced your life greatly. And you have had many gospel privileges around you. And yet this morning there still is that evil and that rebellious heart within you. You'll have to give an account for those privileges. But you know, I don't want only to direct the application to maybe the unconverted this morning. Let me turn it around. What sort of example, parent, are you giving to your offspring? One that is teaching them the way in which they should go? The path of truth and righteousness? Are they without excuse where your example and where your instruction is concerned? And they don't see in you a carelessness towards the things of God? You see, here was a king who was without excuse. But we also notice that he was one who may have been instigated much in the evil that he did and spurred on by his wife. For I want you to notice verse 6. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here's the closest thing you'll ever find to cloning in the Scriptures. For like her mother, Adaliah was a wicked woman. A wicked woman who led her husband along an evil path. It's no wonder then that Elijah described him as walking in the ways of the kings of Israel, for he had married one of their offspring. It might have looked a good match. It might have helped them up the social ladder. But a look at the character of this woman, and we can only conclude it was a curse and not a blessing for Jehoram to take her to wife. And herein is another scriptural warning about marrying the wrong person. A truth that we have already seen in our study concerning Elijah, because we came across in his life Ahab and Jezebel. And it was Jezebel that was to incite Ahab. 1 Kings 21 verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Young people, take heed. Take heed to the warnings of Scripture concerning who might be your life's partner. I've said that before, I'll say it again. Take heed much to the warnings of Scripture. Seek the face of the Lord much upon that one who would be your life's partner. I want you to notice also here the prophesied judgment. He already had received the warnings from God in that the Edomites had revolted unto his hand. So at the city of Libna, verse 8 and verse 10, you'll find those things. But it seemed to all to no avail. With his sin and evil being revealed in the writings of Elijah, then there was to follow the sentence of Almighty God upon him. Verse 14, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, thy children and thy wives and thy goods. And as we have seen Elijah in this position before, so we're going to see him again here. Let me refresh your memory. He had announced to Ahab God's judgment on the land because of their sin and their evil and their idolatry. And the drought was coming. He had announced to Ahab and Jezebel that they both would die in a horrific manner and their family would be overthrown because of their sin. In 2 Kings 1, he announced that Ahaziah would die from his injuries because of his paganism. And now, a similar announcement is to be made to Jehoram. You see, men and women, there's always the because. The because is found in verse 12. And what follows the because is the behold in verse 14. The prophesied judgment will be upon his family. The Lord would smite them of his household. What happened? We didn't read these words, but look at it, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives. So that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. Just as Elijah had warned in his letter, God was to cause the Philistines to come against him so that they took the wives, they took the sons, and they were carried away into captivity. Jehoram was merely reaping what he sowed. He had removed his brothers from off the land, and now God saw to it that his own household was lifted off the land as well and brought into captivity. There was only one son spared. Not because there was any good in Jehoram, but because God is a covenant-keeping God. And because of the promise that he had made to David, his house would not be utterly destroyed, but for the rest of them, they would be destroyed. The one son Jehoahaz is spoken of in chapter 22, verse 1 as well. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. You might say, well, that's a different name. That's a different man. No, it's not. You look at your margin against the words of verse 17 in chapter 21, and you'll find that it also is spoken as Ahaziah. The two men, or the two names, are one and the same man. The judgment pronounced was also not merely against his family, but against himself. Look at verse 15. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. God put his hand upon his health. He was to be laid sick with a loathsome disease. Let me say this. There's no scriptural warrant for saying that all sickness, all diseases are a judgment of God. They're not. Diseases and sicknesses in this world because of sin. But here's an instance where God's judgment is in the form of a sickness. A disease of his bowels from which there was no relief and for which there would be no cure. Verse 18, and after all this the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. That disease, we're told, was to last 2 years. And a man in the prime of his life, for I said to you at the start that he was 32 when he became king. He was to reign just 8 years. That means he was 40. Just in the prime of his life. But from this letter and this prophesied judgment, Jehoram was being given the opportunity to repent. The letter spoke about what was going to happen 2 years down the line. It gave him ample opportunity to repent of his wickedness and to seek the face of his father's God. But all to no avail, for there's no evidence that he repented. His heart was hardened to the warnings of God's servant, and he was to die an awful death, and he had a disgraceful burial. For verse 20, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. What an epitaph that is. Not desired by the people, even those that he led in sin. And not desired by heaven, for he had made no preparation for it. Nobody valued him while he lived, and nobody lamented him when he died. He was departed without being desired. That's cold, that's fearful, isn't it? He was not counted worthy to be buried either in the place where the kings were buried. The exclusion of his body from that place may have a deeper implication by God as an indication of the everlasting separation of the souls of the wicked from those who are the spirits of just men. There's an eternal gap. Learn it well, men and women, young person. Sin promises much, but look at the end of it. By the ways of death. What a letter this was. Especially considering that it was written before Elijah went to glory. And it was written about this king. And it was written about what would happen to him in the last 2 years of his life. But consider that God Himself has given us His letter. His writings. It's called the Bible. It's God's Word. It's not on par with the Quran or any other religious book. It's God's Word. And it is precious. And it is the full revealed will of God to man. You'll not have to expect any more to be added to it. It's a complete canon. And in it, it states, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It continues also, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But you know, it also states that if you repent of your sin and be converted, your sins will be blotted out. Praise His name. They'll be blotted out because of one who went to the cross, because of the Savior, the sinner's substitute. And there he was to bear the punishment that we deserve in his own body on the tree. There he paid the full price of our redemption. There he shed his precious blood and he finished the work. And dear soul, if you come even this morning repenting of your sin, you'll know your sins forgiven. You'll know them blotted out, never to be remembered against you again. Oh, listen, heed the voice of the merciful God. Will you not turn to Him and be saved even now? Or be assured of this, that God's letter also says, Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace to the wicked. And Jehoiram had no peace. And he certainly had no peace in life, and he had no peace in death, and he has no peace to this day and hour. Dear loved one, God help you to turn this morning if you're not saved. But dear child of God, you have every incentive to follow God's letter, for His Word is truth. Let's do that every day. Follow the Word God has given to you. It is our authority. I trust and pray the Lord will bless His message and His Word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our word in prayer in closing. Lord in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence, and thank Thee, Lord, for this passage that we've looked at, even the letter from the hand of Elijah, Thy servant and that prophet of the Lord. And oh God, how it brought Jehoram face to face with his sin and the consequences of it. Lord, how the letter was fulfilled, even to the last word. Thou didst smite his family, Thou didst carry them away captivity. There was none left save that son, in accordance to the promise of a covenant keeping God. And how Thou didst smite Jehoram with a disease that was incurable. And he was buried, he departed, without being desired. Lord, we scarcely can take that in. There's no one desired him on earth. And we pray, Lord, that Thou might speak, even in the closing minutes of this meeting. O God, Thou might speak to those who have rejected Thy letter, who have refused to take heed to the promises or to the warnings in Thy book. We thank Thee the Bible is the authority of God. We thank Thee, Lord, it is Thy spoken word to the hearts of men and women. Lord, we bless Thee, it is truth. We pray, Lord, as Thy people, we might follow it. We would not cherry pick it. But Lord, we would go through with God. Those words, those promises, those actions that Thou dost reveal to us that we should do. May the Word of God shape our life. O God, hear our prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Do abide with us the rest of today, and Lord, in Thy will bring us back again tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.